We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we again ask that you be with us as we meditate upon another precious section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. And we pray that you open our hearts and make them receptive to this Word and reveal the treasures which are hidden in it to us as only you can do. And pray that the Word may become engrafted to save our souls. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones, and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. A service this morning is coming from our home here in the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. We'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Song of Solomon, chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verse 15. Last week we looked at verse 14, and we saw the bride of Jesus hiding in the clefts of the rock, secure from the enemy and the storm that was raging without. And now the bridegroom says to her, "Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes." Opening the book of the volume of nature, I just love foxes. To me, they are one of the most fascinating creatures in all of God's creation. They're beautiful, they're very shy, and I never saw many of them out in the wild during my childhood and teenage years. I knew them only from pictures and a few that were at the zoo. But during the first many, many years of my life, I only saw one of them out in the wilds. One time, my father and I were walking down the tracks, coming back from a fishing trip 3 miles away from the car. And there was a great long, long trestle that we had to cross before we reached the place where my dad parked the car. And one day on the way back, close to evening, a fox was on the trestle when we started across. And that was the first time and the only time in my early life that I ever saw a fox out in the wild. He was beautiful, but pretty far away. I didn't get a very good look at him. When I went to the seminary in Mequon, Wisconsin, there were some fields in back of the dorm where I lived, and there were some fence lines back there, and one fox happened to have a den there. And different times when I would be hiking out there all alone, I would see the fox there. In our yard here at Meadowgrass Memory Farm, when we moved here, some foxes during the years we've been here have had dens in the back. And so it's been a real blessing for me to be able to see little fox out in our yard playing just like little puppies. When we first got here, there were no homes up on the hill in back of us. And I would, when I mowed the grass, put the grass in a pile out in the back of our property there, and the little kits would come running out there and jump around and play in the grass. And I look up the hill, and about a third of the way up the hill, the mother was lying down there watching, completely unafraid and letting things take their course as long as the kits were safe. So I'd go back and get another bucket full of grass from the mower and come back, dump it out on the grass again that was there, and here would come little pups again, jumping around and playing, just like little dogs, little pets. One time I walked back by the tobacco shed, and the mother was sleeping in front of the door on the grass. When I walked back there, she looked up at me, studied me for a few minutes, and then put her head back down and went to sleep, completely unafraid. It's one of the most impressive things I've ever seen in my life in nature. I just adore foxes. They are beautiful, beautiful creatures. That's when you look in the volume of nature. When it comes to the volume of Scripture, it's quite a different story. The beauty, as beautiful and fascinating as they are in nature, in Scripture, the Holy Spirit uses the fox as a type or picture of deadly false prophets. Here in Song of Songs, we have one example. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Ezekiel 13, verse 4 would be yet another example. O Israel, thy prophets are like foxes in the deserts. And we'll have more to say about this at the end of the sermon. We'll do a little word study this morning, making comments along the way as we look at the verse that the Holy Spirit puts before us. And remembering the context, which is very, very important. Beginning at the previous verse, verse 14, the Holy Spirit is backtracking in time now. And the bride has no longer come away to be with her bridegroom in everlasting glory. That's how it's all going to end. But now we're starting back at backtracking again. And in the verse last week, we saw the bride hiding from vicious, powerful enemies. But she knew where to hide for safety. She was hiding in the clefts of the rock. And now the most deadly enemies are brought into the picture. The bridegroom talking to the bride. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines. For our tender grapes, our vines have tender grapes. Little word study, the word take us. Just who the us refers to is sometimes up for debate. There are different ideas about it. The most obvious solution to me seems to be quite obvious, that it's the bridegroom and the bride. They're the us. The bridegroom is talking, and he's talking to his bride. Take us. That's important. She's working together with her husband. The two of them are involved now. Take. That really means to catch or take hold of. Let us catch or take hold of the foxes. As we've mentioned over and over again, first occurrences are very, very important in Holy Scripture. And the first occurrence of the word love, as you know by now, is found in Genesis chapter 22. God talking to Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and get into the land of Moriah and offer him for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. So the picture here is much more than Abraham loves Isaac. The true picture, that's the type. The antitype is the father loves the son. And that's in the opening verses of Genesis, the first occurrence of love. The first occurrence of the word take is also found in Genesis 22. It's in verse 13. Abraham and Isaac are involved again. Abraham bound his son, put him on the altar, took a knife and raised it, and was ready to slay his son and offer him for a burnt offering. God stopped it. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught. That's the word translated take us, take, caught. The ram was caught. Let us catch the foxes. Abraham, behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. So the word take means catch, capture. Another occurrence of the word, Psalm 48, verse 6. Fear took hold upon them. Fear captured them. And pain as of a woman in travail. A blessed meaning of that word is found in Psalm 139, verse 10. Not the first take, that's a different word, the last one. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. There's that word take. Thy right hand shall take me. Thy right hand shall capture me. Thy right hand shall hold me, protecting me from the enemy. Take us, let us capture the foxes, the little foxes. The truth of the matter is that in Old Testament times, there were great numbers of foxes in Judea. I'm not so sure there are any more. Time changes, and much change doth bring. I can remember the first time I ever saw the fox. My dad and I were walking back from a secret fishing place that we had. It was a place called Tank Creek. And there were tons and tons of sunfish up there. We always got our limit. That was never a question. The question was, how big are they going to be when you catch them? Well, now 70 years later, I can go up to the same place and fish all day and not get a bite. There's nothing in there anymore. It's the same place. Same creek. Looks the same. But there's no fish in it. So in the Holy Land, in the Old Testament times, there were great numbers of foxes in Judea. I doubt whether there are now. But there were then. One example of this would be Judges chapter 15, verse 4. You know it well. Samson went up and caught 300 foxes and took firebrands and turned tail to tail and put a firebrand in the midst between two tails. He was angry at the enemy Philistines, so he took 300 foxes, tied them together by twos, put a firebrand between them, and let them loose into the fields. And they ran through the fields and destroyed all the fields of the Philistines. But the point of it is, he evidently had no trouble catching 300 foxes. I doubt whether you could do that over there today. I don't think you could even catch one anymore. But in Old Testament times, they were there. There are seven times that foxes are mentioned in the Old Testament. Two of them are mentioned in our text, the foxes, the little foxes, and in one of them, in the verse that we just looked at, where Samson caught the 300 foxes, Judges 15, verse 4. The other occurrences are as follows. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 3. Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. The point here is that, you know, foxes are very, very beautiful, but they're not very large, and they don't weigh very much. And the point here is that the writer is saying that, you know, you're building a big, strong wall, but it's not very strong. In fact, it's so weak that if a fox goes up and starts walking across, that the wall's going to come down. Another occurrence of the word fox is in Psalm 63, verse 10. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. Now, foxes sometimes are scavengers. The enemy is going to be eaten by the little foxes. Lamentations 5:18. Because of the mountain of Zion, which is desolate, the foxes walk upon it. This tells us that, you know, foxes are very shy animals. You don't see them very often. They inhabit the desolate places. There were a lot of foxes, I'm sure, in the McGilvery Bottoms where I walked with my father time after time after time, but I only saw one. There were a lot of them there. I only saw one. And then Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 4, O Israel, thy prophets are like foxes in the deserts. John the Baptist appeared out in the wilderness. Well, foxes are out there too, but they weren't preaching the same message that John the Baptist was. More on that a little later. The truth of the matter is that there are many false prophets, just as there were many foxes back in the Holy Land, in the Old Testament times at least. And if you had a vineyard and you were making money, you're making your living off selling those grapes, foxes would not be your friends. They destroyed vineyards. They did. They dug down. They bit the roots and sometimes even ate the grapes. They're not your friends if you own a vineyard. There are many of them. Matthew 24, verse 11, many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. These are the words of the Son of God himself, and he's talking about the last days in which you and I are living. False prophets have always been numerous. They have always been found in the outward church. It started with the first worship service recorded in the Bible, and Cain and Abel offered sacrifices, and half the congregation were hypocrites. It gets worse as you go on. So he said, many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And we've mentioned over and over and over again here that if there's one word more than any other that describes the churches of our day, it's the word deception. The danger of deception is that the people that are deceived don't know it. They don't know it. That's what makes it so dangerous. And then he continues, Son of God does, and because iniquity shall abound. Are we seeing that happen in our day and in our own country? Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. There can't be a God around when all this stuff is happening, that sort of thing. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. It's in Matthew chapter 24. The disciples had just left the temple, came to Jesus, and the disciples pointed out to him the beauty of that temple that had been built. And Christ was not one bit interested in it. When they asked him, he told them, you know, the day is going to come when this temple is going to be torn to shreds. And there's not going to be one stone left upon another. And they asked him, well, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Give us some signs. And so one of the signs he's giving them over and over again in chapter 24 of Matthew is a sign of false prophets. We just quoted from Matthew 24, verses 11, 12, and 13. Now we're going to verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, which as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And then the next two verses following, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Another example of the truth that the most terrifying words that were ever spoken on the face of the earth came from the mouth of the Son of God, and they're recorded in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What could be more terrifying than this? There shall arise false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit and nothing less to deliver the elect from the false prophets. That's how dangerous the situation is. The truth of the matter is that false prophets, which with their false doctrines and teachings, do great damage in the visible church. And we're living in a day and age where people don't care a whole lot about doctrine. The emphasis is on numbers and money, and let's all join hands together and sit by the fireplace and sing Kumbaya and forget about the differences that we have and talk about the things we agree on. That's a very, very dangerous tack to follow. False doctrines are deadly. Matthew 7, verse 15, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing." They look so good, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. I've never seen this, but a shepherd who has writes about it. The devastating sight of walking out to the sheepfold in the morning and seeing that during the night a wolf has somehow broken in and slaughtered the sheep. It's a devastating, devastating sight. I don't even want to think about it. Helpless sheep being attacked at night by a vicious wolf. Acts 20, verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." They don't spare the flock. They're killers. They don't look like it. They look like nice, calm sheep, but they're killers. Titus 1, verse 11, "Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake." They're in it to make money. People are not without fault either. They have itching ears. And they heap to them teachers that tell them what they want to hear. And there are many that will do that for the money. They'll tell them exactly what they want to hear. 2 Timothy 2:17, "And their word," the word of the false prophets, "will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus." Here, isn't this funny? Holy Spirit names names here. Isn't that something? Yeah, he names names. And the word canker there is our word gangrene. That's what false doctrine is. The fisherman knew about it and warned us about it in his last epistle, chapter 2, verse 1. "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." So the heresies are damnable. If the false teaching runs its course, the people that are deceived by it are going to end up in hell. We're not talking about peanuts here. The Holy Spirit tells us here in our text that they spoiled the vines. And so, you know, if you owned a vineyard, these cute little foxes would not be your friends. They would not. "They spoiled the vines," we're told, "by gnawing at the branches, biting the bark, making the roots bare, devouring the ripe grapes." And there were a lot of them, numerous ones. In Scripture, the visible church is often compared to God's vineyard. One little example would be Matthew 21:33, Son of God again. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard, and hedged it round about, and digged a wine press in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. The one that planted the vineyard is Heavenly Father. Isaiah 5, verse 7, Old Testament has the same picture. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. Here in this context, the house of Israel is the vineyard, and the special plants are the house of Judah, tribe of Judah. Christ came from the tribe of Judah. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression. He looked for righteousness, but behold, a cry. The foxes had gotten into the vineyard and were destroying the vines. Son of God told a parable. Well, it wasn't a parable. It was a parable in action. It actually happened when he left Bethany and on the way to Jerusalem, where he went to the temple. On the way to Jerusalem, he saw a fig tree. And the fig tree had leaves on it. And he was hungry. Jesus was hungry. So he went to the fig tree expecting to find figs, because the figs always come before the leaves do on a fig tree. And if a fig tree didn't have leaves on it, it still might have figs, might not. But if it had leaves, that was a sign there were figs there. This tree was a hypocrite. It had leaves, but it didn't have any figs. And Jesus cursed it. Let no man eat any fruit of you now forever. Then he went into the temple, came back out, went home, came back to the next day, walked back to Bethany, from Bethany to Jerusalem, to the temple, and the fig tree that he had cursed was, it had been dried up from the roots. Very odd, a miracle from the roots. And Peter noticed that. The fig tree that you cursed is withered up from the roots, didn't last. What happened during the temple in the middle of all this, in the middle of this miracle? Well, the temple was kind of a type, the fig tree was a type of the temple. It had leaves, but didn't have any figs. And when Jesus went into the temple and he looked around about it, he was angry. So sometimes it would be wrong not to be angry. The Son of God saw this and he was angry. And he took a whip and drove out the money changers. And he said, it is written, my Father's house shall be a house of prayer. But you guys have made it a den of thieves. And he was angry about it. Thank God he was. He should have been. Two times in his ministry, once at the beginning and once at the end, he had to cleanse the temple of the money changers. They keep coming back in. Religion is a great money maker. The devil knows that. False prophets know it. Okay, so we're talking here about the church, the visible church, the great enemy of the bride of Jesus Christ. Surprise, surprise. The little foxes are very common in Palestine. And we've got here a kind of an odd turn of events, a blessed turn of events. Back in Song of Songs, chapter 1, verse 6, the bride had to admit, mine own vineyard have I not kept. Now, she's anxious to guard the vineyard so the foxes don't come in and destroy it for the others. Complete turnabout. For our vines have tender grapes. Tender grapes. Grapes that are just starting to ripen, you know. What do you think of? You think of tender grapes in God's vineyard. Children, maybe? Little children? Well, we're all little children in one sense of the word. I don't care how old we are physically speaking or how much we've studied Scripture. In John's epistles, he calls us little children. So this would apply to everybody. But it's also true that there are little, little children. And the Son of God had some things to say about that, because the devil always likes to attack little children. He's not fair. He likes to pick on the helpless little ones. He doesn't say, well, these are just little ones. I'm going to wait till they grow up a little bit so at least they've got a chance. That's not the way he thinks. He pounces on little ones as soon as he possibly can. We're not guessing at this. In the days when Moses was born, Pharaoh had made the decree that any male child that was born should be tossed into the Nile River and drowned. This was the devil behind Pharaoh's decree. And when Moses was born, his life was in danger. Life was in danger. Moses, in many, many, many ways, was a type of Christ. And we see the same thing happening shortly after Christ was born, when he was still a toddler. Angel appeared to Joseph at night and said, arise, take the young child, his mother, and leave, quick, go down to Egypt, for Herod is going to seek the young child to destroy him. Devil pouncing on little children. Son of God, from the Amplified Bible, these next quotations, Matthew 18, verse 6. But whosoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me, that is, who entices him or hinders him in right conduct or thought, whoever does that, it would be better, more expedient and profitable or advantageous for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be sunk in the depth of the sea. Some of these millstones, we're told, weighed tons. So you have a huge, huge millstone that perhaps weighs 10 tons tied around a person's neck, and you take him out to the depths, the deepest part of the sea. We've never even gotten down that far, I don't think, and toss him in. That's not a very pleasant picture. But that's the penalty for attacking little children. Mark 9, verse 42. And whoever causes one of these little ones, and by the way, your little children can believe in Christ too. That's one of the blessings of baptism, isn't it? The parents brought young children to Jesus, and he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. The disciples rebuked him, but Jesus turned on his disciples. Leave these parents alone and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Now, whoever causes one of these little ones who acknowledge and cleave to me to stumble in sin, it were better for him that a huge millstone were hung about his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Same penalty, same crime. And the penalty fits the crime. Luke 17, verse 2. The repetition. It would be more profitable for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were hurled into the sea than that he should cause to sin or be a snare to one of these little ones. The Holy Spirit doesn't repeat things just to fill up the page. And neither does the Son of God. This is talking about the serious sin against little, little children. And how often that happens in the visible churches of our own day. Notice the words, our vines. We are fellow workers with Christ in this. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1. So, we are all made priests and kings before God. And primarily the ones that the bride is talking to, first application would be, take us, the little foxes, would be those little children that I placed under your care. make sure the little foxes don't destroy the grapes. Be careful. Be careful who they're listening to. You teach them yourselves. The father and the mother. That's first application. There are others, but it starts right there in the home. Some people say that, well, you know, little doctrines don't count much. The big thing is that we believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. That's the big thing. It doesn't make any difference if you mess around with the little things and you're wrong on that. Well, nature says, no, that's not true. And God says it isn't true either. Take a little acorn and plant it. And if you live long enough, you're going to see the truth of big oaks from little acorns grow. And if you study leprosy, which is a type of sin in the Old Testament, it didn't begin like a great big wound that was bleeding, that the guy's bleeding to death. It began with a little rising on the skin that was scarcely visible. You had to look very, very carefully to find it. That's how it began. And once you saw that, you were making a big mistake if you said, well, it's just a little thing. That's not going to hurt anything. It's a big mistake to think that way. Because when leprosy runs its course, it eats away the skin and the person dies. And there's no remedy for it except God himself. And that's the way it is with false doctrine. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit end the sermon this morning by reading some verses from Ezekiel chapter 13. We read verse 4 before. Now we're going to read 4 through 16. And this is God's judgment against false prophets, the little foxes. And we'll learn something about them and how they work. So we'll let the Holy Spirit take it. Ezekiel chapter 13, beginning at verse 4. O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the deserts. The world is a great and terrible wilderness. That's what he's talking about. And the churches, the outward churches, the visible churches, that's where they stand. Ye have not gone up into the gaps. You've allowed anybody to come in. Neither made up the hedges for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. It's interesting. They have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, the Lord saith. This is what God says. But the Lord hath not sent them. They ran on their own accord. They weren't sent by God. Makes a big difference. And they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. Have ye not seen a vain vision? Oh, we saw visions. Yeah, but where did the visions come from? Did they come from God or did they come from the devil? And if you're running without having been sent, it didn't come from God. Have ye not seen a vain vision? And have ye not spoken a lying divination? Whereas ye say, the Lord saith it. Albeit, I have not spoken. They take the word of God and twist it. Same thing the devil did back in Eden's garden. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye have spoken vanity and seen lies, behold, I am against you, saith the Lord God. A lot of these guys don't even know that they're false prophets, by the way. It's a vicious cycle. They are deceiving and being deceived. And when they stand before the judgment seat at the last day and they're on the left hand of Christ, they're going to say, behold, we cast out devils in your name and we did many, many mighty works in your name. And he'll say, I never knew you. Behold, I am against you, saith the Lord God. And my hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and that divine lies. These are the foxes, the little foxes. That's how it started. Remember verse 4? O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the desert. We're talking about foxes, false prophets. And they shall not be in the assembly of my people. They're going to be thrown down into hell, and there's a great gulf fixed between them. Neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter into the land of Israel, the new heaven and new earth, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. Because they have seduced my people. They didn't seduce the elect. That would be impossible. But in the Old Testament, God chose the Jews as his own nation. It was what we would call the visible church of the day. And the false prophets have seduced my people, saying, peace. And there was no peace. God is a God of love. And God, a God of love, would not send anybody to a place like hell. Yeah, that's the false prophet. They cry out peace when there is no peace. There is no peace for anybody that does not, by the grace of God, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I don't care how good they might be outwardly, there's no peace to them. And anybody who cries out peace, peace, is deceiving these people. And that's not love. You see that happening over and over and over again today in the visible church. Different lifestyles. You can't help it. God loves you if you're a homosexual. God loves you if you're a lesbian. Come on right in. Well, that's not what Scripture says. That's crying peace, peace when there is no peace. And otherwise, people that are living ungodly lives and think they're Christian. Make your calling and election sure. That's what God says. Make sure you are one of the elect. These things are warnings are written for you and for me. We've got to search our own heart on this stuff. But anyway, they cried peace, peace when there was no peace. And one built up a wall and others dabbed it with untempered mortar. The mortar was no good. And then the wall's not going to stand either. Say unto them which dab it with untempered mortar that it will not fall, that it shall fall, rather, there shall be an overflowing shower. There's going to be a storm at the end. And your wall's going to fall down. And ye, O great hailstone, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. There's a big storm coming up that you don't know about. You should know, because it's said in Scripture. It's called the Judgment Day. There's a lot Scripture says about it. And if you build your house on the sand, it's not going to stand. And if you build it with this kind of mortar, it's not going to stay either. Lo, when the wall is fallen, shall it not be said unto you, where is the dabbing wherewith ye have dabbed it? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will even rend it with a stormy wind in my fury. God is angry. And there shall be an overflowing shower in mine anger, and great hailstones in my fury to consume it. So will I break down the wall that ye have dabbed, you foxes, you little foxes, with untempered mortar, and bring it down to the ground, so that the foundation thereof shall be discovered, and it shall fall, and ye shall be consumed in the midst thereof, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Thus will I accomplish my wrath upon the wall and upon them that have dabbed it with untempered mortar, and will say unto you, the wall is no more, neither shall they that dabbed it. To wit, the prophets of Israel, the foxes, the little foxes, which prophesy concerning Jerusalem and which see visions of peace for her, and there is no peace, saith the Lord. So right away, as she's hiding in the rock, in the clefts of the rock, protected by her Savior, hiding from the enemy, now she's introduced to enemy number one. And the bridegroom says to his bride, take us the foxes, the little foxes, capture them. Let's go out and capture them that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. And remember, the promise is unto you and to your children.